Would you turn back to Psalm 86? Now, tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And the Lord said, "This do, as oft as you do it, in remembrance of me." And we're also going to have a get together for the graduating seniors. And June 23rd through 25th, we're going to have Vacation Bible School, and there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer if you can help out during that time. Psalm 86, verse 1. I've entitled this message, "Poor and Needy." David says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy." Only the Spirit of God can cause a man to say this about himself and really believe it. As a matter of fact, only a holy man can say this. Look what verse 2 says. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." Only a man who is holy, made holy in the new birth, can make this statement from his heart. Now, anybody can say it. "I'm poor and needy." Anybody can say it. But somebody to really believe it, only the Spirit of God can enable them to say from the depths of their heart, "I am poor and I am needy." Now, the word "poor" does not refer to material poverty, but a depression of mind. Afflicted, brought on by a sense of sin. It's the same poverty of spirit that our Lord spake of in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Needy means destitute and having great needs. Now, David was a very wealthy man, perhaps the wealthiest man on earth when he wrote this psalm. And he was a mighty king and a brave warrior, yet he describes himself as poor and needy. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? This is the man after God's own heart. This is King David. He describes himself like this, and he does it over and over throughout the Psalms. "I'm poor, and I am needy." And because of his state, he cries, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. I'm at the bottom. I am very low. And I can't get to you. You're high. I'm low. I can't reach your heights. For you to hear me, you're going to have to bow down your ear. Because I cannot get to you. I'm at the bottom. I'm poor, and I have great needs." Now, what does it mean to be poor? What does it mean to be spiritually poor? I remind you, David was writing as a wealthy man. He was not referring to material poverty. He was talking about poverty of spirit. Now, what does it mean to be spiritually poor? It means in yourself, you know that you are completely sinful all the way through. If all it took was a penny's worth of merit or a penny's worth of righteousness to save you, you couldn't come up with the goods. You have nothing if you're spiritually poor. You have no righteousness. You know you can't prevent yourself from sinning. You can't do it. You are sin. You believe that about yourself. You can't come up with anything good. You can't look down upon anybody. Not really. You're at the bottom. Spiritually poor. You realize you have no claims on God. He doesn't need you. You need Him. Oh, you need Him. But He doesn't need you. You are poor. If you're poor in spirit, you know you don't have a free will. Your will is chained to sin. And there's nothing you can do about it. You are poor. You're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And you really believe this about yourself. You really believe you're a sinner. And you're powerless to change your state. You do evil things. And the good things you do are worse than the evil things you do. You really believe that about yourself. You're sin. Poor. Have no righteousness. Now I realize some people say, you need to think better about yourself. No, you need to think worse about yourself. As a matter of fact, this can't be over-exaggerated. What I am before God. Poor in spirit. And if you're poor in spirit, you realize you were born in poverty. You were born in a very poor family. Adam's ruined race. As a matter of fact, you come from a dunghill. The Scripture says He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy from a dunghill. A dunghill speaks of low birth. I'm talking about before God. Low birth, worthlessness, contemptible, offensive. And you see how you could be that before a thrice holy God. You're poor. You have nothing and you have great needs. Poor and needy. Now this is a cry that comes from inability. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 109. What's inability mean? Well, what's inability mean? It means you can't do anything. You really believe you can't do anything. You're not excusing it. You're not using that as a justification for bad behavior. But you know about yourself. You're unable. Look here in Psalm 109, verse 21. But do Thou for me, O God, the Lord, for Thy name's sake, because Thy mercy is good, deliver Thou me, for I am poor and needy. And my heart is wounded within me. I'm poor and I'm needy. Therefore, I need You to do for me because I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't come up with the goods. Do Thou for me. You know, if God only helps those who help themselves, it's over for me. It's plumb over. Do Thou for me. Give me faith. Give me grace to believe. Give me grace to repent. Give me grace to love. Give me grace to look to You. Do Thou for me. I can't do it. So turn to Psalm 25. You know the Psalms. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are the language of the believer's heart. You know, the closest you and I will ever come to truly praying is reading the Psalm. Read it. This describes the believer's heart. Psalm 25, verse 11. David says, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Now, what reason did He give as to why He should pardon it? For His name's sake. Now, hold your finger there in Psalm 25. We're going to come back in a moment and turn to Psalm 106. Here's David's confession of sin. He says, for we have sinned. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned right along with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. He's not soft-selling his sin, is he? It's a true confession. Our fathers understood not Thy wonders in Egypt. They were stupid, spiritually stupid. They remembered not the multitude of Thy mercies. They were ungrateful. But they provoked Him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them. Why? For His name's sake. Not because they were sorry. Not because they asked for it. Not because of anything in them. He saved them for His name's sake. Now here's the reason why God can save you. For His name's sake. Not for your sake. But for His great name's sake. Now turn back to Psalm 25. Remember that. Verse 11. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's really not that bad. I mean, there were extenuating circumstances. I was provoked. And I'm just following my evil nature, and I can't help it. Therefore, I shouldn't be held responsible. He doesn't say anything like that, does he? He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great. It's great, greatly evil. And the only way I can be saved is if you, for your name's sake, pardon mine iniquity. Look at Psalm 70. He begins this psalm with, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. I'm in a hurry for this. I can't wait. Look what he says in verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Make no tarrying. If I can wait on this, I'm not really poor and needy. And not only am I poor, afflicted by my sin, but I am needy. I need everything in all conditions at all times. I am needy before God. You know, the Lord said the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Doctors are okay. You doctors in here, don't take it personal. Doctors are okay. But I tell you what, when you're sick, they have a whole different meaning to you. I can remember being told that I had cancer. I remember how carefully I listened to the doctor. I wanted to hear everything he had to say. I needed him. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you know what's interesting about this word sick? It's the word is literally they which are evilly sick. It's not so much the sickness that you pity, although you pity somebody who's brought sickness on themselves by destructive lifestyle, as drug addiction or some kind of transmitted disease. You feel sorry for those people, but they brought it on themselves, didn't they? They brought it on themselves. That's what you think. But when you find out about your sin, you find out that your sin is an evil sickness. It's brought on by yourself. It's all your fault. And if anybody needs help, it's you. You need help more than anybody else. Nobody needs the grace of God more than me. I really believe that. I'm poor and I'm needy. Nobody needs forgiveness more than me because my sin's all my fault. It's all my fault. So I need grace. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I need compassion. I need the Lord. I need Him. I'm poor. I don't have anything. Afflicted by my sin. And it's all my fault. And I have great needs. Poor and needy. Now, would that describe you? Poor and needy. It describes the man after God's own heart. Would it describe you? You know, I understand a little bit about what Peter meant when he said to the Lord, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Do you know what else he said? Lord, save me. Now, one of the great mysteries of the gospel is that this state I've been describing, poor and needy, is actually a blessed place to be. It doesn't seem blessed, does it? But this is what our Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, when he opens up the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a description of what a believer is. Not what they should be, not what they strive to be, but what they are. The Beatitudes. How does he open the Beatitudes? You remember, the first Beatitude is what? Blessed, oh blessed of God, are the poor in spirit. I'm so thankful he began with that one. What if he said blessed, what if he began with blessed are the pure in heart?
How would you measure up there? Now, I really, that, as a matter of fact, that beatitude used to give me the most trouble. Blessed the pure in heart, because I'd look at my heart and think, where does that leave me? Before I understood what pure in heart means, what that pure in heart means is that's the new heart that God gives. The heart given in the new birth. Where David said, creating me this clean heart, O God. It's the new heart the Lord gives. That's the pure in heart. But he begins with a rung we can get our foot upon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As a matter of fact, this poverty of spirit is the foundation of every other beatitude. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're poor in spirit, you're going to mourn over your sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you're poor in spirit, you're going to be meek. God's on the throne. You're nothing but a sinner. You're going to be meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're poor in spirit, that means you don't have any righteousness, but you hunger and thirst for it. You see, this poverty of spirit is the foundation of all of these beatitudes. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you're poor in spirit, you know the mercy of God's your only hope. And you're going to be merciful toward others. Blessed are the pure in heart. It takes purity of heart to be poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you're poor in spirit, you're going to be a preacher of the gospel of peace. That's what you're going to stand for. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit, you're going to make a big issue of Christ's righteousness being the only righteousness a man can be saved by. And you're going to be persecuted for it. But you see, this poverty of spirit is the foundation of every single one of these beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4? This is when our Lord opens His public ministry. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. To who? To the poor. Now this is who hears the gospel. The poor. The gospel can only be heard. The gospel can only be understood by the poor. Nobody else can hear the gospel. It doesn't make any sense to them. But if you're a poor sinner, one who has nothing, one who has great needs, you can hear the gospel. You see, in reality, you can only understand the doctrine of the gospel as poor and needy. Let me give you another word for poor and needy. Totally depraved. That's another word for poor and needy. Totally depraved. You have no goodness. You have no ability. You are what you are. Totally depraved. Now that's what poor and needy means. Now, for a poor and needy sinner, divine election is a necessity. I know that if He didn't choose me first, I wouldn't choose Him. I know it. I know for me, election is necessary for my salvation. I can't be saved without it. And it's also necessary for me to hear preached. It surely is. for a poor and needy sinner, effectual atonement is absolutely necessary. Now, what do I mean by effectual atonement? When Christ died on the cross, when He said it is finished, everybody He died for was saved. That's what I mean. Effectual atonement, successful atonement. All the elect, their salvation was accomplished by what He did. Now, I need this. If you tell me that Jesus Christ can die and pay for my sins, and I might wind up in hell anyway, you've taken away the only hope that I have. The only hope that I have is that He died for me. I can only hear the gospel as a poor and needy sinner. The grace of the Holy Spirit. If you're totally depraved, you need irresistible grace. You don't argue against it. You need it. I need His grace to reign in me. I need Him to bend down and do something for me. I need Him to reach way down for me. You can only hear the gospel as a poor and a needy sinner. Only the poor and needy will comply with the terms of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? In the gospel, Christ gets all the glory, and none goes to you. And if you're a poor, needy sinner, you realize you don't have anything to be proud about. You really believe that. If you're poor and needy, and you have no righteousness at all, it's easy to trust Christ alone as your righteousness before God, isn't it? When you don't have any. When you don't have any, it's easy. When it gets complicated is when you have some. But if you're empty, it's easy. You know, it's easy when you're poor and needy. It's easy to take the lowest seat in the house because that's where you belong. It's not an act of condescension on your part. That's where you belong. If you're poor and needy, it's easy to trust or to see others as better than yourself. You know where it says esteem others as better than yourself? If you're poor and needy, that's simple because they are. You really believe that. It's only as poor and needy that I can hear the gospel. Turn with me to a passage in Romans chapter 5. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered. That's talking about God's holy law. That's talking about the Ten Commandments. That's talking about the thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not. And it ends up with thou shalt not covet. And that summarizes all of them. When I say don't thou shalt not covet, what happens? You covet. That's where you begin. Thou shalt not. Moreover, the law entered to restrain sin, to check sin, to keep it down. No. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that it might overflow, that it might cover everything. And that's what God's law does when you see what it means. The offense abounds. It overflows. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what happened? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, you find me that place where sin abounds, where somebody's poor and needy. That's the place where grace abounds. Now, turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew, followed him. Now remember, he took them into a desert place to get away from the crowd. That's why he did that. And the people, when they knew, they followed him. You know what he did? He received them. There's never been a sinner to come to Him that He didn't receive. Now you can just write that down. If you come to Christ, He will receive you. He won't turn you away.
Well, what if I'm not one of the elect? You don't need to worry about that.
You really don't. You come to Christ. That's your responsibility. To come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come, He'll receive you. He surely will. Now look, don't miss this. And the people, when they knew it, they followed Him and He received them. And He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel to them. And healed them that had need of healing. Who did He heal? Them that had need of healing. Now, everybody who needed healing was healed. No exceptions. And if you were not healed, there would only be one reason why you weren't healed. You didn't need healed. That's the only reason. He healed them that had need of healing. Now, if you don't come to Christ, if I don't come to Christ, let me put me in here. If I don't come to Christ, there's only one reason. I don't need Him. The only thing that prevents you from believing on Christ and bowing to Christ and laying hold on Him is because you don't need Him. Everybody, without exception, who needs Him is healed. Do you have need of healing? He healed them that had need of healing. I'm poor and I am needy. Now, next question. How does He heal them that have need of healing? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer says, yep. I know something of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he says. But though He was rich. Who can describe the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rich in possessions. He owns everything. It's all His. Rich in love. He has the angels praising His holy name. Rich in righteousness. He's the very righteousness of God. Go on and on talking about the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Scripture says, for your sakes, He became poor. He who created the universe, the Ancient of Days, became the Infant of Days. He became poor in possessions. He said, regarding Himself, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. He was like a street person. He didn't have a house to go. We're all going home to our fine homes. He didn't have a place to go. He became not the object of praise, but the object of ridicule. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And here's the thing that just, when it talks about His poverty, He, the Holy Son of God, who never sinned, He became poor in righteousness on the cross. He was made to be sin. Oh, the poverty of Christ. All the sins of His people became His. He bore them. He bore the guilt, the shame, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Oh, what poverty. Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Oh, the riches that every believer has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect righteousness. Perfect acceptance. That's how a poor and needy sinner is made rich. Turn to Psalm 40. It's the last scripture we're going to look at. Psalm 40. David. Here he is saying it again. This is one of David's favorite statements. Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy. You know, I'm poor. And I'm needy. That's me. That's every believer. I'm poor. I'm needy. Yet. The Lord thinketh upon me. Well, what's he think? If when he's thinking about me, when he's thinking about Todd Nybert, what does he think? Now, I'm poor and I'm needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Well, look back in verse 5 of Psalm 40. Now first let me establish who is speaking in this psalm. Just like every other psalm, it's a messianic psalm. I remember one time I read, well, there's 22 messianic psalms where the Lord is the first speaker. No, there's 150 messianic psalms. 150. Now, look in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book which is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, is there any doubt about who's speaking? This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ on the cross was poor and needy, wasn't he? All that means. Now, we know that it's the Lord speaking. Look in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Now, did you catch that usward? That's the Lord speaking, but you know who else he's speaking about? Every believer. Usward. Everybody he's united to. Many, O Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And when he speaks of the Father's thoughts towards him, he refers to himself as an usward. He's talking about me and every single poor and needy sinner. That's who he's talking about. Many. Are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Now, what are the Lord's thoughts toward Christ? When the Father looks at his Son, what's he think? Oh, he's so pleased. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's so pleased with his Son. Oh, he delights in his Son. That's how pleased he is with the usward too. Because we're united to him. Now, I'm poor and needy. No doubt about that. Yet, the Lord thinketh upon me. You see, being poor and needy is better than the world's riches. That doesn't feel good to be poor and needy. But I tell you what, it feels good to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? If I'm destitute of righteousness, that's not a good feeling. But it feels mighty good to have His righteousness. You see, it is only the poor and needy that He saves. So Lord, bow down thine ear. Hear me. For I am poor and I am needy. Let's pray.